One of the difficult things that I find in preaching is deciding what to preach. You think, well, they've heard that before. Maybe in view of current circumstances, here's a needed topic. In fact, I was thinking maybe what I ought to start doing in preaching, instead of having one lesson that covers the entire time, is have three different topics, break it up into pieces. But anyway, we're not going to do that today. I have chosen something to preach on that I know is worth our time, and I'm going to hopefully explain why I believe that. Take your Old Testament and turn to the book of Psalms. This was the Jew's songbook. It had 150 songs in it. And it's interesting, as you start looking through these 150 songs, how many of them start out with this theme that you see on the slide. Give thanks to the Lord. Here we have Psalm 105 in the very first verse. Psalm 105 in verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. That is, call upon Him. In Psalm 106, verse 1, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. You go to Psalm 107 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Go to Psalm 118 and verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. And then finally, Psalm 136, verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. If I've counted correctly, that phrase, give thanks to the Lord, or something very similar to that, occurs some 49 times in these 150 songs. When you think about the fact, there may have been many, many more songs that were written by capable and godly men during that time, but the Holy Spirit made a selection that these are the 150 that He would put in the book for the nation of Israel. So obviously the space was very precious. And to think that there's so many that emphasize this thought in their very beginning, give thanks to the Lord, emphasizes it's a fact that it was good for Israel to think about, and therefore it's worthy of our time. But, you know, that was Israel. That was a long time ago. Here we're living 2,000 years later. So let's go to the New Testament. So we'll go over to the New Testament, and so we have the first four books that gives us the reason for our faith in Jesus Christ, the Gospels of Jesus Christ, presenting the evidence of who He was and what He did and the fact of His deity and His love. Then you have one book of history, the book of Acts, that tells about the establishment of that gospel in the world. But then we have these letters to Christians in churches. And again, if the Holy Spirit did not supervise this, we couldn't carry our Bible in here. No telling how big it would be. But you have these 22 letters that we have. And once again, since the space is precious, it's impressive to me how many times in these letters you have this theme reoccurring. Here we have in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Here's a church established in the ancient city of Ephesus, which was an idolatrous town. When you read chapter 5, you can see the ungodliness of their society that they were used to. But a church was established there. And Paul writes a letter to this church in Ephesus. You'll note in Ephesians chapter 5, which is in the section of the book, you've got two sections. This section has to do with the way they're to live to honor the calling with which they've been called. In chapter 5 and in verse 20, he said, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Now, that's in connection with his exhortation that you see in verse 19. We read from the Jewish songbook, correct? And over we saw, give thanks to the Lord. Verse 19, he's encouraging these Christians, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But in those songs, he emphasizes this giving thanks to God for who He is and what He's done for the Christians So this is not simply for Israel and what he's done for Israel, which those songs talk about in the book of Psalms, but the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. But he writes to another church, the Philippian church, in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 6. Now, this Philippian church was facing some kind of opposition, some kind of suffering that's referred to in chapter 1. Paul himself writes this letter from prison, which he doesn't deserve to be there. And yet you'll notice in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so here again, in connection with prayer, in Ephesians 5, in connection with song. Here in, excuse me, here in Philippians, in connection with prayer. Make this part of your prayers, he said, to be thankful to God for the blessings that you have. Would we even think to do that if we were in prison, telling people to be thankful for their blessings? And then in Colossians chapter 3, again, this book, like the Ephesian letter, divides itself into two sections. And this section, the last two chapters, is talking about the new character, the new way of life that they have in Christ Jesus. And in Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 15, as he talks about these character traits, he says in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful." As you think about the fact that Christ gave us peace through the blood of the cross, as Doug has talked about in his comments about the Lord's Supper, that ought to rule our thinking and our lives and cause us to be thankful. Then he talks about singing again in verse 16. He says, teaching and admonishing one another psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Then in the next verse, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So here's another letter, and a letter to a Gentile church like the Ephesian church, who came out of the world, encouraging them and building their life for Christ to be people who are full of gratitude and express that in either prayer or song. That's at least two ways to do it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and verse 18, again, he has a number of exhortations to these Thessalonian Christians to help them be faithful in the Lord. He says in verse 16, "Rejoice always." Verse 17, he said, "Pray without ceasing." What's the next exhortation? "In everything give thanks." Note the next phrase. Is this worthwhile for us to think about and talk about in a short lesson? Look what he says. "For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." God wants us to be thankful people. You know, there are people in the world who don't care about God or Christ or the Bible, who will do righteous deeds occasionally. They'll do good things. But because an ungodly man does a righteous thing doesn't make him a righteous man. And because you and I may occasionally say a thankful prayer or express thanks in some way, doesn't make us a thankful people. I trust these verses point out that this is to be a way of life, a way of thinking. Every day we live, in our daily activity, when we come together for worship, thanksgiving is to be an integral part of our serving God. This is God's will for Christ Jesus concerning you. With this kind of emphasis on thanksgiving, you might ask the question, why did God put such an emphasis? What's the benefit of it? So let's talk about that. Why? Now, before I get to Acts 17, which you have on the slide, go back with me to Psalm 136. Psalm 136. We started out with verse 1. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good." Drop down to verse 4. Why give thanks to the Lord? And you're going to see the same thing way back in this song in Psalm 136 that you're going to see in Acts 17 and that we sang about in the first song we sang tonight. I meant to bring my book up here. I didn't. But that first song we sang tonight was along this same theme. Look at verse 4. "To him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Verse 5, "To him who made the heavens with skill." Verse 6, "To him who spread out the earth above the waters." Verse 7, "To him who made the great lights." You get up in the morning. What if it was dark? At 10 o'clock it was dark. At 2 o'clock it was dark. What if it was dark 24 hours a day? But there's the sunshine. Who made it? How does it impact the life on your life on this earth? How would the plants live without sunshine? How would you live without sunshine? He made the lights. You look into the skies at the blue sky and it's beautiful. By chance, God made it that way. He made the air we breathe. He made the earth we walk on. And he says, give thanks to the Lord, the Creator, the independent, eternal, almighty Creator. But this is in a song book for Israel. Go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, you have a different setting. You have the Apostle Paul preaching in the city of Athens. People of the world, people of different religious philosophies. And we start in Acts chapter 17, verse 24. He says, I'm going to talk to you about this God. You've got all these idols, but you don't know the true God. I'm going to tell you about the one true living God. So he says, verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. If he made the earth and all things in it, he's older than the earth and all things in it. He's eternal. Not only is he eternal, he's omnipotent. What kind of God can create a sun and a moon and stars and put them in their places and cause them to operate by precise laws for centuries? Can create great oceans and mountains? This God did it. Verse 25, he doesn't need us. This great God is not served, he said, by human hands. He doesn't need your idols and your temples. He's not served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind. This God pertains to everybody wherever they live. Whether their color of their skin is different, whether their language is different, it doesn't make any difference. Every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, and there's more, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. This is a statement taken from Old Testament literature, talking about God rules the nations. He determined how long Babylon would last. He determined the nation that would follow Babylon and how long they would last and so forth. He determined how long Rome would last, and he's going to determine how long the United States lasts. This is the God, Paul says, I want to talk to you about. You're enjoying what the benefits of your nation today? It didn't just happen. There's a God in heaven. And that's what he's saying. Now look at verse 27. That they should seek God. They ought to look up and recognize who's behind this great being. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, even as some of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. He's the father of mankind. You know, people deny God, but you know they cannot create life. With all of their ingenuity, all of their technological marvels, they can't create life. They can't create a soul. God created man, and he created man in his image. We ought to be thankful. And so here's this appeal to recognize where your blessings come from, the air you breathe, the life you live, the family you enjoy, the nation you have, the prosperity. Don't be like the hog who eats the nut that falls from the tree and never looks up to see where it came from. We ought to be thankful because God simply deserves that thanksgiving. In Psalm 136, this psalm we looked at earlier, starts out in verse 1 saying, give thanks to the Lord for he is good. When you get down to verse 26, give thanks to the God of heaven for his loving kindness is everlasting. And so, same kind of appeal back there in the Old Testament. But you think, well, I know those are great blessings. And back here in Psalms, they talk particularly about his blessing to the nation of Israel. But let me tell you something. There's something that surpasses anything I've talked about yet as to why we ought to thank God. And that Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 1. He begins in the first chapter, in Ephesians chapter 1, And verse 3, with an exhortation to praise this majestic God. It doesn't use the word praise, but it uses the word that connotes praise. In Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what blessed means in this particular context. Give him praise. That's what we read in those Psalms. Why? Why does he deserve it? All right. He began to talk about it. Here's why. Verse 4. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless. I can be holy and blameless. I make a lot of mistakes. Yes, I can in Christ. Set apart for God. But there's more. He adopted us as sons, verse 5. I'm a special son of God. Aren't all men sons of God? Yes. But I'm a son of God in a special way. An heir to the blessings that he's provided. But there's more. Verse 7. In him we have redemption. Doug talked about this Jewish feast that they observed, the Passover, celebrating their deliverance from Egypt. I've been redeemed. I've been redeomed from the bondage of sin and this cruel master by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his blood, we have the forgiveness of our sins. That's what I have in Jesus. That's more than United States citizenship. That's more than money in the bank. That's more than good health. It's the forgiveness of sins. He made known to us the mystery of his will, verse 9. He revealed to us this wonderful plan of redemption. And in verse 11, he said he made us an inheritance. In chapter 2, he says you were dead and he made you alive. And he goes on and on and on with one blessing after another through these first three chapters. And he gets to chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, this is why I want to preach. This is why I want to preach this gospel. He says, God's grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. You can't measure them. You don't have anything that goes deep enough to measure them. You have no ability to really comprehend the wonderful love of God. How important is that to you and me? Read his prayer, verse 14 through 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That's a great prayer, isn't it? To pray that Christians will be strong. But what's going to give them the strength? We'll keep reading. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That is this message of Christ that he's been dealing with in these first three chapters. Not that Christ crawls in through your ear and gets inside your body somehow. That the message of Christ and his love may dwell in your hearts through faith. And that you being rooted and grounded in love. Whose love? Christ's love. That'll root you and that'll ground you. You may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Yes, he says, I pray that you'll get some grasp of this. Because if you do, you'll be on your knees. You'll be on your knees in your heart. You'll be thanking God every day for redemption and forgiveness and adoption, for the knowledge of his will, for being made alive, for the hope of heaven, for being saved by grace. We ought to be thankful people. Simply, folks, God deserves it. God deserves it. But there's another reason. The effect on our character. Look back at Deuteronomy. Look back at Deuteronomy. Chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. In verse 11. Now, this is Moses' sermon. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. So Moses preaches this sermon before he dies. Look at verse 11. Let me back up to 10 first. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God. Why do you praise him? Here it is. For the good land which he has given you. You be thankful for that land and you praise God and you recognize him. Now note, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. The opposite of recognizing where your blessings come from is forgetting God. And what does that lead to? By not keeping his commandments. Note he says in verse 12, otherwise when you've eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies. That was Israel. They went into the land. They were living in tents that have houses. They were moving about the country. They had a solid place to live. They had farms and fields and freedom and prosperity. Boy, look what he says in verse 14. Then your heart will become proud or lifted up. And you'll forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there's no water and so forth. Another way, down in verse 17, you may say in your heart, my power and the strength of my hand may be this well. Look what I've done. Look at the house I built. Look at the job I have. Look at what I've done for my family. Wait a minute. What gave you the strength to work, the mind to read, to work, to let you live in the United States of America in freedom? We get so proud. We are proud people. But we need to remember where all our blessings come from. And it will have an impact upon our character, recognizing God is the fountain of all good blessings. And he said, verse 18, you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he spoke to your fathers, as it is today. So he said, don't forget the Lord your God. He goes on to warn them about walking in his commandments. So that's the reason we need to remember God. It will help us stay true to his commandments. Recognize our need for allegiance. We recognize our need to do something we can't do, but we ought to do it to the best of our ability. And that's to repay, to say thank you, Lord, by being obedient to his commandments. In Romans chapter 1, so that was Israel. And he's warning Israel about the danger of failure to be thankful. But here again, what he said to Israel, Israel was no different from you and me. Now he's writing, Paul's writing in the ancient, to a church live in the ancient city of Rome. You have the same kind of exhortation. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 21. Look, he said, though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. Honoring him as God, that's where we started. Recognizing he's the creator, the fountain of all blessings. They did not honor him as God or give thanks. What's the result? That's what he goes on to talk about. How their speculations were futile and they made God in the image of four-footed beasts and creeping things. And then you get down to verse 25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. And then verse 26, he talks about the immorality that resulted. Men with men and women with women. And then in verse 28 through 32, he talks about all the evil that resulted. All because men fail to honor him as God and be thankful. That's the impact it has on a society. Look at our society. The more God is taken out, look at the chaos and anarchy and crime and evil. Put God back in the focus of people's hearts and lives genuinely. All of that will change. That's why we need it. It's the effect on our character. Look in Exodus chapter 13, if you will. Exodus chapter 13. It's interesting that Doug, in his comments this morning, tied the institution of the Lord's Supper to the Passover meal, which he's correct in that. We're over here in Exodus chapter 13. It's chapter 12 where the Passover was instituted. Chapter 13 is the week-long feast that followed right upon it, called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And here we're in Exodus chapter 13. And so in verse 6, he says, 7 days you'll eat unleavened bread. All right, now we get down to verse 8. So you imagine mom and dad's going through the house, and they're taking out all the leaven. Every day, you know, mom cooks bread. Boy, that stuff rises. It's pretty. It tastes good. Now she's taking all the leaven out. All the bread's flat. What are you doing? Okay, here. Look, verse 8. You shall tell your son. Here's family training. What are you going to teach your children? Tell you what you do. Get home and talk to them about why you ate that piece of bread this morning and drank that little bit of grape juice. Look what he says. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, it's because of what the Lord did for me. Well, what did he do for you when it came out of Egypt? We were suffering. We were oppressed. We were being killed. Things were getting worse. Egypt was the most powerful empire on the earth. We were crucial to their economy. Here comes this guy Moses, said God's going to deliver you and you're going to plunder the Egyptians. But we don't have an army. We don't have any tanks. We don't have any airplanes. How are we going to conquer Egypt? God's going to do it. Remember what the Lord did for you? And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead. You eat this unleavened bread. You had to leave so quickly. You didn't have time to leaven your bread. When you eat this unleavened bread, that's to remind you of that. And he said, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this ordinance that's at appointed time from year to year. It was a means to affect their character, to take away their pride, to be grateful for what they have, to enjoy what God has given them. He intended them to enjoy it. But remember where it came from, what the Lord did for you. Well, that's their memorial. Now, Doug made reference to 1 Corinthians 11, so let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. As one of the places you read about the Lord's Supper in the New Testament, and it is one. And in 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 24, you have very similar to what they refer to in Matthew, where Paul said, here's what I received from the Lord that you're to do. He said, after he had given thanks, he broke it, that's the bread, and said, this is my body, which is for you. Some versions say, which is broken for you, which suffers for you, which goes through the pains and agony of crucifixion for you. Do this in remembrance of me. What did we just read a while ago? You remember what the Lord did for you back there in Egypt? Do this. So, next year, Israel, as they're traveling, they observe the Passover. Remember what happened last year? 5 years later, 50 years later, 100 years later, 1,000 years later, 1,500 years later, they're still to observe that Passover. Remember what the Lord did for us? Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Next year, 5 years later, 50 years later, 2,000 years later, he's still telling us. Do you remember what I did for you? That's why you eat this little piece of bread. Not for nourishment. Not because it's some church practice. It's for you. It's to keep you humble and make you recognize how grateful you ought to be for what Jesus Christ has done for you. Now, what happens when you don't do that? Look down at verse 30. They weren't observing it in the proper way. They go through the form. That's what a lot of people do. Okay, I've eaten the bread and drank the fruit of the vine. Is it time to go? How long is the sermon going to be? Let's get it over with. Well, I went to observe the Lord's Supper. Look, verse 30. Because they failed to have the proper attitude. He said, for this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. I realize some commentaries think that was actually a physical judgment. Some actually had died. I doubt it. I rather think he's talking about their spiritual condition. When we fail to be thankful people for what Christ has done for us, we're going to get weak, and we're going to get sick, and we're going to die. Our spiritual health is rooted in a recognition of who God is and what he's done for us and the wonderful blessings we have in the gospel. So not only should we give thanks because God deserves it and it impacts who we are, there's a third reason I want to call your attention. And that is because it brightens our day. It gives us courage for each day. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 18. This is an interesting book. He's talking about life under the sun, how we ought to live life under the sun. And so here's what he said, verse 18. Here's what I've seen to be good and fitting, to eat and drink and enjoy oneself in all one's labor. And when he's saying eat and drink, he's not talking literally about eating a piece of food and putting it, break a piece and put it in your mouth and get in the glass and put it to your lip. That was a Hebrewism for enjoying, indulging, partaking in what God has blessed you with. It's not just the eating and the drinking. If you used to read the book, you see it applies to enjoying your children, for example, enjoying your family, enjoying your wife. That's the idea of eating and drinking. Eat and drink and enjoy yourself, oneself, in all one's labor in which he toils under the sun during the few years of his life. Listen, which God has given him. For this is his reward. What have I done to deserve this kind of reward? I've got a wonderful wife. I've been privileged to live with her now for some 58 years. What am I doing to deserve that? Nothing. I've got children, serve the Lord. I've got you brethren. I deserve that. I live in a warm house when it's cold. Keep me out of the rain. Live in a free country. It's God's reward. Look further. He said, furthermore, as for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, he's empowered him to eat from them and to receive his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. You know, this idea that everybody's going to be on the same social level, it's never been true. There's always been people who are poor and people who are rich and people who are in between. God doesn't expect that to be equalized. That's man's concept. And he said, if you're wealthy and God blessed you with wealth and me, enjoy. There's nothing wrong with that. But just remember where it came from. And then he says, verse 20, he will not often consider the years of his life. He's not going to dwell and be morose. Why? Because God keeps you occupied with the gladness of his heart. That's the way God wants you to live. I've given you these blessings. The way Paul puts it in 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17, is that men ought to rejoice in the things that God has given them, but keeping view of the life eternal as the higher priority. And so it will brighten our day to recognize the things we have God has blessed us with. Now, maybe he'll allow them to be taken away like he did with Job. But today, he's letting us enjoy them. And that will give us a different focus on life. We wake up in the morning and we go through our life. But suppose our life is not so good. Suppose things have turned sour. Suppose we suffer things we have not really deserved. Well, how about being in a Roman prison? How about being tied to a guard? You don't deserve to be there. How about the fact that your body, if you take your shirt off, has got welts on the back where they've beaten you? I don't know how many stripes without number. That didn't count. What if you had some kind of physical problem? It talks about a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what that was. What if you've been put in jail before? Not once, but several times. And you're in a Roman prison and you don't deserve it. Now what? Well, let's look at it. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Paul's in prison when he writes this letter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Yes. He's telling these Philippians. They're sad. They're concerned that Paul's in prison. Furthermore, they've got their own opponents. And chapter 1 indicates they're going through some difficulty. What does he tell them? Go mourn and complain. No, rejoice. Have a proper view of life. Have courage for each day. Rejoice. Why? In connection with the Lord. These wonderful blessings we read about back in Ephesians chapter 3 and 1 through 3. Rejoice in the Lord. Look again at chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord. Wait, there's another word. Always. But wait, there's more. Again I say, rejoice. How important is that? How can you rejoice if you're not thankful? Tell me. If all you can see is the bad, I don't know how Paul must have felt physically. I don't know. You know, if you get beaten like he got beaten, was there lifelong consequences to his health? I don't know. But here he is in prison. He says, rejoice. In chapter 4, verse 5, he said, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Not the Lord is about to come, but the Lord can hear your prayers. He's right here. He knows who you are. He knows where you live. He knows how you hurt. He knows the problems you're facing. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the way to live. Live a victorious life and a joyful life. Over in the book of Romans in chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 31. You know, the first eight chapters, Paul developed this wonderful gospel. He said, I'll preach this anywhere to anybody. He said that in chapter 1. To the Jew, to the Gentile. Preach it to any city, any place. Well, why? He said, verse 31, what should we say to these things? He develops that gospel of salvation by grace. What should we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How will he not also with him freely give us all things? Folks, what kind of love is God? Does God have for you? What would it take for you to give up a family member for somebody? What if he was your only son? What if he was the perfect image of you? What if he obeyed your will completely at every cost? He gave us his son. He said, won't he give you everything else you need? Do you doubt that? Look further as you read down in verse 37. He said, through all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why in prison he could write, rejoice in the Lord. That's why Stephen, when they were stoning him to death, could say, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's why Jesus, when he accomplished his life on earth and he was dying on the cross, he said, it's accomplished. And he told that thief, you'll be with me in paradise. You don't have to be afraid to die. You can live life with courage. You can face the difficulties that life may bring, and life may bring some real difficulties. But you can do it if you're thankful to God for the blessings he's poured out on us so richly. Turn back to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, a great admonition. So this is one of the verses we read in the beginning. It starts out with, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. You get to the last verse of the psalm. Who is wise? Let him give heed to these things and consider the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, if you look at Psalm 136, I don't know, it's thought, we don't know for sure, that when this song was sung, there was a refrain that the people had. That may be. We see that in some reading in Deuteronomy where the law was read. But note, in this 136 psalm, there's 26 verses. 26 times. He points out this very thing. Give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. Look, verse 1. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 2. Give thanks, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Look, as the first three verses. Give thanks to the Lord. First verse. Second verse. To the God of God. What did we say in the very beginning? Why should you thank God? He's the omnipotent, eternal God. That's the second verse. Those the third verse. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords. There is no other. Why? His loving kindness is everlasting. You can count them. Every single verse has that refrain. Would this impress upon the nation? What if we were to get up here, Keith, say, okay, we're going to sing a song. And every time I sing this phrase, you sing his loving kindness is everlasting. And he did it once and twice and three times and 10 times and 20 times. You think, what is wrong with this guy? For emphasis. His loving kindness is everlasting. He who is wise, he'll give heed to these things, and he will consider the loving kindness of God. We just celebrated our National Day of Thanksgiving. I was very encouraged at the class Wednesday. After the class, I asked the question, when is the day of Thanksgiving? And several commented, every day. That's exactly right. And I thought this would be a great time to bring home the lesson that we have in these verses, urging us, reminding us, to be a thankful people. We'll be a better people for it. We'll face life better. But above all things, our God will be pleased and he will be honored. Let us stand.